So blessed to be able to baptize tonight, again from 5 to 7, and I'll be meeting with you right back in that family room after this service to talk with you more, for those of you who have signed up and those who would like to. This morning we're in Mark chapter 5. So let's open our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Lord, we're grateful to have your word. It's filled with hope. And Lord, this morning we rejoice in salvation and we consider the power of salvation. Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for years, who have been saved for years, may we be reminded of just the amazing power of salvation. And Lord, we're grateful this morning that you can save anybody. Nobody's out of your reach. Lord, lift up those who are brokenhearted this morning. Give hope to the hopeless. In Jesus' name, amen. There are people in this world who are extremely troubled. These people live utterly destructive and depraved lives where they're destroying their own lives and other people all around them. These are people who are so beat up by the world and by society and by the devil and so overcome with sin, addiction, that these people, many of them, live more like wild animals than they do human beings. These are the hopeless cases. These are the people that you look at and sort of shake your head and say, I can't help you. I'm not qualified. I don't know how to help you. Maybe just right now somebody like that popped into your head. Some member of your family who's gone off the deep end. A child, a spouse, a parent, aunt, uncle, friend, nephew, niece. Or perhaps it's you. Perhaps here you sit this morning, and you wouldn't show it, of course, because you're in church, but your whole world's falling apart, and you know that you're the problem. And maybe people have been trying to help you, but it just seems like there's no hope. Lots of people like that. It breaks our hearts. There's only one person who can handle the hopeless causes, and that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He can help, and he's the only one who can help, and that's why our hope is in him. Look at this amazing story that we have before us in Scripture. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Literally, just bowed down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Clearly, this man is troubled. That's sort of an understatement. Let's say it the way it is. This guy was a maniac. This guy was a madman. This guy was a menace to society. This guy was more monster than he was man. This guy is right out of a zombie nightmare horror flick, isn't he? The text says that he lived in the tombs. He lived among the tombs. Now, don't think of a nice manicured cemetery with gravestones like we visit today, though that'd be creepy enough, wouldn't it? These tombs were cave-like rooms cut into the rocks of nearby hills. These were open tombs. Tombs that contained the bones and the rotting corpses of the dead. Now you imagine the filth and the vile and the stench. That's where this man lived. Verse 5 tells us he was completely out of control. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this man ran around the mountains and the tombs all day, all night, shrieking and howling. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was naked. His body was filthy, and his body was filled with scars, for you see, this man would cut himself with sharp rocks. The text tells us that this man had superhuman strength. He could break chains and shackles. Says at the end of verse 4, neither could anyone tame him. Damazo in the Greek, always used to speak of taming wild animals. Now I know some troubled people, but I don't know anybody that troubled. Think of how low this person was. Think how utterly hopeless this man was. This is the guy you don't want anything to do with. You take your kid by the hand and you run the other way when you see this guy walking down the street, right? What had happened to this man? How did he get to this point? He'd become demon-possessed. He was demonized. Through some activity in his life, he was left open to the demonic world. It may have been extreme carnality. It may have been some occult activity. It may have been drug abuse, substance abuse. Whatever it was, it opened him up to the demonic world, and he became possessed by demons, which is possible. And this is an extreme case of demon possession. I mean, look at verse 9. Then he, Jesus, asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this man wasn't possessed with one demon, but many demons. In fact, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers as well as 120 horsemen and technical personnel. This man was filled with thousands of demons. It's possible that he had 6,000 plus demons inside him with one spokesperson. A host of evil spirits leered upon Christ from behind the poor man's wild eyes. And then you think of that word legion. It has a military meaning to it. To the Jewish mind, legion brought an image of great numbers, efficient organization, and relentless strength. 6,000 plus disciplined militant demons inside the body of one man, systematically torturing him. No wonder this man wandered around shrieking and howling. Do you think the demons were causing him to do that, or was that him shrieking and crying for help? And perhaps that's why he cut himself with sharp rocks. Do you think the demons were causing him to do that? Or was that him trying to get the demons out of his body? Utterly insane. By the way, that does bring up a sensitive topic that I want to mention very carefully this morning. Could it be that cutting one's body is associated with demonic activity? Here's a demoniac. What's he doing? Cutting himself. You look in the Old Testament and you find that the false prophets of Baal, in worship to Baal, demons, cut themselves and pierce themselves. It's very concerning to me that particularly among the younger generation, this whole idea of cutting and piercing the body has become very popular. We know that there are young people today who are involved in this activity just simply called cutting, where they cut their bodies. If you're a young person here this morning and you're cutting yourself, or if you're an older person, that's not what God wants for you. I don't want to give you the impression that you're possessed by a demon or a demon's attacking you, but let's put it this way. Cutting belongs to the domain of the devil. And God doesn't want you to cut your beautiful body. That beautiful body that's so filled with life and potential. You may have issues, you may have problems, you may have stresses. But don't solve those with cutting. Tell somebody that you trust so we could come and share with one of us at the front after church. We'll pray for you and give your life to Jesus. Let him handle those pressures. There's hope. This man was utterly hopeless. He could not help himself. And the text clearly shows that society couldn't help him either. What could society do to this guy? How could society help? Society couldn't help guys like that today. What does society have to offer? Well, we say, well, we need to educate more people. Or we need to throw more money at these communities. Or medication. I think people are medicated into oblivion in our country. So much medication, physical or psychological therapy, counseling. Can you picture this guy on a couch in an office? Rehabilitation. It says at the end of verse 4, neither could anyone tame him. The idea is this guy had been bad for years. He's gotten worse. People have tried to treat him. They can't. Nobody can tame the guy. And you know what society's answer was? Lock him up. Get him out of society. Put him in a mental institution. Put him in asylums. Put him in a prison. Put him in a jail. And that's what we do with the real hopeless cases. We just sort of lock them up. The problem with this guy is he could break the chains and the shackles. And so he still went around terrorizing the community. He couldn't help himself. Society couldn't help himself. Society couldn't help him. Nobody could help this man. No friend, no family member. But Jesus could. And see, this story is so beautiful. You know why Jesus went to the country of Gadarenes? To find this man. This was a planned visit. This wasn't any accident. This is one of the most beautiful salvation stories in the scripture. I believe that Jesus intentionally got on that boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee to invade the kingdom of hell and to find the most miserable person in that area and deliver him. It's a story of grace. It's a picture of grace. You remember at the end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, come on, we are getting on a boat because we need to cross to the other side. He said that with a mission. There's something we need to accomplish. And you remember, they get on the boat and they begin to sail. And out of nowhere, this freakish storm hits them. The disciples are freaking out. They think they're going to drown. They say, Jesus, do something. Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm. And the storm is quiet. And remember, last week I mentioned that that could have been satanically influenced. Now, why would Satan want to send a storm to keep Jesus from getting to the country of the Gadarenes? Because that was one of his strongholds, and Jesus was going over there to set some captives free. So you think about this story. He intentionally gets on a boat. He successfully crosses through a satanic windstorm to get to a stronghold of the devil, to find the most miserable person in that kingdom, to deliver him. It's the gospel. Jesus said what his mission was in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can there be a better example of him seeking, looking to save that which is lost from this story right here? Jesus will go after the tough cases. That friend, that relative that you have that's the tough case, just try to get that person connected with Christ. Jesus can save anybody. It's absolutely beautiful. Well, look what he does. Verse 11. It says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. This is a bizarre, creepy scene. Here they are out in a couple thousand pigs. I don't like pigs to begin with, do you? 2,000 of them. And there they are on the mountainside, big herd of them. The demons, they're begging to Christ, send us into the pigs. They're saying, don't torment us. Don't send us to hell directly to torment us. Which is, by the way, where demons are headed. And I find it interesting that 6,000 demons have no problem tormenting one man. Yet they say, don't torment me in hell. They will be tormented in hell. Don't torment us now, they say. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus, at his very word, casts those demons out of that man, and there they go into the pigs. And then the pigs go nuts. They commit suicide. Sorry. They go over the cliff, and they drown. What a dramatic scene. Many of you know that I'm an engineer by background, so I like to turn things into math problems. Here we have 2,000 pigs. 6,000 pigs came out of the man. So how many demons went into each pig? Three. It took only three pigs to drive one pig, or three demons to drive one pig mad and cause that pig to want to commit suicide. This man had 6,000 demons. Can you imagine what he was feeling? And can you imagine how he felt, that sense of release as the 6,000 demons left his body at the word of Christ? In case you've ever wondered who's more powerful, Satan or Jesus, demons or Jesus, remember this story. You You know, I think many Christians mistakenly believe that the battle between God and the devil is sort of even. You know, like we have Satan in this corner, Jesus in this corner, and they're slugging it out for 13, 14 rounds, and it's an even battle. No, that's not the case. Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is a peon in the eyes of God. And here we have Jesus Christ at his word commanding 6,000 militant demons out, and they must go out. Jesus Christ has authority over all demons, over the kingdom of darkness. And I just want you to know, we're talking about demon possession today. And I know a lot of Christians even are afraid of that. They think, well, can that happen to me? Absolutely not. You're one of Christ. You can't be possessed by a demon. Your house is occupied. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And do you think the Holy Spirit of God is going to share his house with a demon? Now, can demons harass us from the outside? Yes, they can. But listen, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved from things like this. You are safe from things like this. At the very word, those demons had to flee. Well, look what happens in verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So now we know why there's all the pigs. This was a pig farming community. This was a pork production and distribution center. They sold pork meat into the communities, the meat market, and where would they sell this? Among the Gentiles. By the way, this is most likely a Gentile country. Why do I say that? Are Jews allowed anywhere near pigs? Now, it could be that these were Jewish farmers raising pigs. And if that's the case, they just got big time busted, didn't they? But I personally think that this was a Gentile community producing this pork meat that would be sold in this city, this group of cities, 10 cities called the Decapolis, which was filled with Gentiles, and that's where the pork meat went. Which, by the way, even makes Jesus' mission to that country even more exciting. Jesus normally went to the Jewish people, right? Here he went out of his way to go to Gentile territory and to find the worst case demon-possessed man in Gentile territory. He'll go anywhere to save. Nobody's out of his reach. So these guys have just lost 2,000 members of the swine community. And so they go into the city and they tell everybody what's happened, and everybody comes out. And they find this demon-possessed man who has been totally transformed. Isn't the end of verse 15 absolutely beautiful? Look at the transformation of this man. They came to Jesus and saw the one who'd been demonized and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind. Oh, sitting in control, not running around shrieking and howling. Clothed, no longer naked, in his right mind. That man had become human again. That man had been transformed. That man had become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And this transformation was noticeable and obvious to all. The people that saw it went, whoa! Only Jesus can bring that kind of transformation. Nobody else could have done that. But at the word of Christ, there's complete transformation. And I want you to know that Jesus is still out there doing those things today. Jesus is still searching and seeking for the lost. And Jesus can transform people's lives at his very word. You may be sitting here and feeling like, oh, I'm addicted. I'm a mess. There's no hope. My family's falling apart. It's me. I've tried to change. I've tried to get help from other people. Have you tried Jesus? Have you tried Jesus? Come to him. He certainly comes to you. He seeks you out. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Salvation is a miracle of God. It's available. This room is filled with people who have had their lives changed by the touch of Jesus Christ, me included. So here's this man, completely transformed. You'd think everybody would be overjoyed. Look what's happened. Look at verse 16. It says, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. That is the craziest part of the whole story. The people have learned what's happened. Jesus cast thousands of demons out of this man. They went into the swine, 2,000 of them, and they committed suicide. They went over the cliff. And they're not excited about the release of this man. They're bummed out about their pigs. Here's people who said, incredibly, Jesus, we're going to have to ask you to leave. We're going to have to ask you to get back on your boat and go back to where you came from. You might cast more demons out and we'll lose more pigs. Utterly sick. Who was sicker, the demon-possessed man or the pig farmers? I will tell you again, I'll get back to this whole society thing. Society can't help people like that. And in general, most of society doesn't even care about people like that. They're more concerned with the money. They're more concerned with business. The sad thing here is that Jesus will leave. They say, we'd like you to get back in your boat and leave, and Jesus will get back in his boat and leave. See, Christ honors people, their choices. Matthew's gospel tells us that there were more demoniacs in that area. And I believe there was more work for Jesus to do. But they didn't want him. So Jesus got back in his boat. But look what happens in verse 18. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Isn't that beautiful? This man will follow Christ to the end of the world. This man has been delivered. This man wants to go with Christ. Wherever Christ is, that's where I want to go. Let me in the boat with you. Don't you just see that? However, verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Don't get in the boat with me. I have a plan for you. And I'm still going to be with you. Just don't go in the boat with me right now. Go tell your story. Go back home into your community, to your family members and to your friends, and tell them the great things that the Lord has done in your life. Go share your story. And you know he did that. He went home and he began to share. And we find out in verse 20 that he became the first Gentile missionary. This man became the first evangelist, really, of the Christian gospel. He went into the Decapolis, those 10 cities I talked about, where they used to ship pork meat. Well, now they got an evangelist set loose in their midst. And it says he's going into the communities, he's sharing, and people are marveling at his story. And many, many people are getting saved. No doubt, God's hand reaching out to the Gentile people through the radical conversion of a demon-possessed Gentile man. What a story. What a story. Everybody would have given up on this guy. Oh, my friend. I want you to just consider from this story what God can do in a life. What God can do in your life. You say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. Did that man? One Bible scholar said, you give Jesus your crab apple, he'll give you back a golden delicious. You give Jesus your thorn, he'll give you back an American rose. You give Jesus your acorn, he'll give you back a mighty oak. Give Jesus your Jacob, the schemer, he'll give you back an Israel, a prince with God. Give Jesus a Simon, the cursing fisherman, he'll give you back Simon Peter, a mighty preacher. Give Jesus your Saul, persecutor of the church. He'll give you back Paul, militant missionary apostle. You give yourself to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he will do with you. It's amazing what Jesus can do when a life is placed in his hands. This story has happened over and over throughout history, where God has chosen the most hopeless cases and changed them and used them radically. I think of my brothers in Christ who pastor some large Calvary chapels in California. Some of their stories are unbelievable. Pastor Raul Reese, who speaks on KELP radio here during the day, maybe you've never heard this man's testimony, but he's like from Vietnam, and he got all kinds of drugs, and he got real messed up in his head, and he had a violent rage, and at one point in his life, he was at his home with a loaded shotgun waiting for his wife and kids to show up. And he was intent on killing them and then killing himself. And in that state of mind, somehow through TV or radio, Pastor Chuck Smith came on. He heard the gospel, and his life was changed. And God changed that madman into a wonderful preacher of the gospel. Mike McIntosh, wonderful man of God. Most of his life was under the influence of drugs. He was a madman. He tells in his biography one time he was high on drugs and somebody shot a gun right next to his head. For the next 2 years of his life, he lived life thinking he was dead. He lived life thinking he had half a head. And yet he met Jesus Christ. Or should I say Jesus Christ met him. Changed his life. Turned him into an amazing evangelist, preacher, teacher. Oh, he can do it. He can do it with you. He can do it with any one of us. You know, you look at this story and you say, well, the man couldn't do anything. Society couldn't do anything. Only Jesus can do it. But is there anything that we can do? Yeah, there is one thing that we can do. You know what we need to do? Tell other people about Jesus. That's it. Tell people our stories. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You're born again. Go into this community and tell other people about the great things that the Lord has done in your life. Share Christ. We have to. We must. He's the only answer. Share. Aunt Sophie was a converted scrub woman. She hadn't much education, but she was a dear lady, and her heart was filled with a song. Whenever she could, she would share the love and grace of Christ with another. She was getting old, and one day someone made fun of her by saying that she was seen talking about the love of Christ to a wooden Indian standing in front of a cigar store. When Sophie heard this, she replied, "Perhaps I did. My eyesight is not so good anymore." But talking about Christ to a wooden Indian is not as bad as being a wooden Christian and never talking to anybody about the Lord. That's beautiful. Let's tell people. There is hope in Christ, amen? And there's only hope in Christ. Perhaps there are some here this morning and you need to be transformed by Christ. You've never given your life to Him. You can become born again right now. And every one of us needs to be transformed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you sit there and you think, well, life's been pretty bad for me, but I haven't been possessed by 6,000 militant demons. Okay, granted, maybe your life hasn't been that bad, but the Bible says that all of our lives are bad. We're all sinners. And we all need to be forgiven. And you think about this story. It's a perfect picture of the gospel. Jesus left heaven. He came to this planet to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to cross through the satanic windstorm, to seek and save that which is lost, to rise from the dead the third day. He's victorious. And He's able and willing to save. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are filled with hope this morning. Filled with hope, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who right now needs to be touched by You. Do Your work. Change people's lives. If you've never received Christ this morning, or if you've never received Christ, then you have an opportunity right now this morning. Open your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just see how powerful He is. I'd like to lead you in a prayer for those of you who haven't done so. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite You into my life. Take over my life. Replace all the darkness with Your light. Fill me with Your power. thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Forgive me, wash away all my sins. Lord, I want to pray for every family, every individual. Father, I pray for victory in these families. I pray, Father, that you would release the chains in our lives. I pray for a powerful move of your Holy Spirit to just wash over us afresh this morning. Repair families, repair marriages, repair lives. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song together. I'd like our leaders.